Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Father, I pray in the name of Jesus as we get into your word. God, you are our strength. God, where does our help come? It comes from the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I think, Lord, even in this time of grief and for some mourning, we're needing you to give us the joy of the Lord to have strength. The joy that in the midst of pain and suffering, you know how to show up at the right time and make things that don't make sense have no grip on us, no effect on us. We're able to just have joy. God, return to us the joy of our salvation, the joy of living, the hope of life. Return it, Lord. Turn back the tide. God, what the enemy was trying to use the confused motions of a few deranged or untamed people and personalities to divide a nation. God, I pray that the divine reversal would happen. Let the reversal happen, God, so that we might have peace on earth and joy and goodwill toward all men. God, let that happen. Let that take place. Let the renewing of the mind take place. Let us have the mind of Christ that surrenders our will and say, nevertheless, not my will, but Lord, let your will be done. Christ didn't claim his rights. He just laid down his life to make us righteous. So I thank you, Lord, that you're renewing us. Let the word come through this vessel, unabated, unhindered, untampered with by the human condition. God, purge this vessel that it might be used. Hide me behind the cross and make the ministry that comes forth from here today useful to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God one more hand clap of praise as you take your seat. Hallelujah. We need to hear from you. Well, help me. It's on the floor right next to your feet.
From you. Come on, y'all. What will we do? Wanting you more each day. Show us your perfect way. There is no other way that we can live.
Therefore, since we need a word from God, I am praying for our church. One of the reasons that we're having a prayer meeting at 6 p.m. tonight is the house of God, Bethel, is a house of prayer. It's a primary purpose. But after you have prayer is communion and communication with God. It's not just saying petitions to God. There has to be a moment where he says something back to you. And what he's going to say is what you are going to do. Forget the institutes, forget the government. Don't focus on any place but you. Today you're going to find out that you are and can be a great difference maker on the earth. And that's why you need to hear from them. And we used to sing this song when I was a teenager, when we knew that the world in our own lives, it got so confused that if God did not speak, we wouldn't know what to do. Sometimes you've got to grasp the words that are being said. Prayer, a petition, must be given to God for him to download the answer back to you. So even if you didn't know it, I need you to sing it again, because you're actually asking God to give you something that you need, a word.
From you, and we need a word from you. If we don't hear from you, what will we do?
10, verse 25 is where we're going to start. There are three things I'm going to give you to anchor you within the message of which everything else aligns. One is, if you're going to comprehend and be productive in this world, it will be as a result of having received love that is pure from God, that you might understand it for the ability, with the now with the ability to dispense it or give it. Love is point number one. But it is the number one thing everybody wants the most and needs the most, but are least willing to give away in its purest form. Love is not what you get, but what you get to give to another person that doesn't deserve it. Love. Now, if you're in possession of this love, the evidence is when you see a need, you stop. Love stops whatever it is going on in its life, and it is willing to be inconvenienced in order to take advantage of the opportunity to pour out its blessings and benevolence on others who are in a vulnerable position. But stopping is not enough if you don't have what I call love in action, or love that serves until you're saved. It's not just love that serves. It's love that serves until you're saved. It's a enduring love. It's a limitless love. It's a love without an expiration on it. It's the type of love that causes you, after you resist it a while, to say, this is too good for me not to hang out with it. Love, point one. Love stops, point two. Love serves until you're saved, point three. When we look at our story today, we're going to find that Jesus has dealt with this subject in a very clear way. And you're going to find yourself, I'm going to tell you in advance, in a deficit of understanding that you want this love we're talking about, but you're not yet dispensing it at the same level or degree that you desire it. And this is the change that will prove that you're saved and that the world has a good chance because you're in it. The world has a good chance because you're in it with a pure, active revelation of the love of Christ. Verse 25 of Luke 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? A lawyer or a publican is not just trying to have a conversation with Jesus, but put Jesus to the test. Have you ever had people to engage you as a Christian or as the institution of the church, not for the purpose of aligning with you or getting closer, but almost this as if it's an interrogation to find out what you don't know and how they might maybe trip you up on some of your answers. Now, this was a typical thing in the Jewish culture to happen, to approach a rabbi and ask him questions pertaining to eternal life. This was a normal national subject matter, even though that they were very ceremonial, very religious, and they had received so much. The way that they dealt with one another was with suspicion and entrapment and testing. Have you ever felt that way? I'm sure you have. Whatever is said next, you have to understand the context that is set, that the purpose of this conversation is to figure out how to get and what are the requirements for eternal life. And Jesus is about to answer this question. Verse 26. He said to him, what is written in the law? In other words, you're a lawyer. You probably have read it. But how do you read it? It's not just, hey, lawyer buddy, do you have the correct information? I want to know how you have applied the information that you have. See, all of us have a Bible in our hand or on our phone or on the screen. But based on your education in the scriptures, your cultural position, how you were raised, you might have a nuance to how you're applying that scripture. How do you read it? Jesus is asking them. Because sometimes we can read the same thing, we can see the same news clip, but have different reactions. Jesus is about to get down to business of a subject matter, and he needs to know what he's dealing with. You should always be interested, like Jesus, in posing more questions before you dispense your answer. And he answered and said, I know this one. I'm a Jew, and we get this Deuteronomy, basic Bible 1, every day, all day. Love, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. I fully comprehend that the beginning point to grasping the whole of the law, all the 600 plus commandments, the 10 commandments, can be boiled down in the Jewish culture, according to scripture, to those two: love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do this, you've got the whole law wrapped up. You ask me too easy a question, Jesus. I'm a lawyer. I'm academic. I understand this. I got it. It's all about love. I got that. Moving on. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live. Notice that he said, do this. Do what? Do love for God and for man. He didn't say, good that you know it. Glad that you're doing it. Keep on doing it. He said, no. Why don't you not just be a hearer of the word, but why don't you be a doer of the word? But when it comes down to the essence of getting an A plus every time, don't get it twisted. It's going to involve loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor like you love yourself. And let me tell you something. I love myself. I know I do. And every time I forget, my stomach tells me, you love yourself. It just pokes. I'm sucking it in for over an hour. I got abs after I preach. Y'all think he's losing weight? No, I'm holding it in. That's why the suit is hanging on him. No, it's work. I love myself. And the thing is, each one of us is willing to lavish ourselves no matter what. In fact, we will lavish ourselves with love to the point of debt we can't pay back, go bankrupt, and wait the 7 years and do it all over again, all in the name of I love myself. Hallelujah. But the indication that you love God is that you can love your neighbor like you love you, not even like you love God. Y'all want me to mess with you. That's okay. Get the amens going Do this, you'll live. Do this, and you'll prove that eternal life is not something far from you like an idea, but something that's been imputed to you through your behavior based on your revelation. That's the good news, brother. But you're going to find that this guy doesn't get who he's talking to. The worst part about the human condition is when we think we can out-talk Jesus. Sorry, I'm a messenger. Out-talk his messengers. And all we want to do is what he says in verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus. Now, it's already silly. Jesus has already acknowledged that he's educated, acknowledged where he stands with things, acknowledged that he's not getting it right. And at this point, he should be looking at the history of Jesus, of his benevolence, of his love, of his consistency, realizing his superiority and humbling himself and say, you know what? What you just laid out is so difficult. I don't know anybody who can do it. I definitely can't do it. And you look like a type of guy that can help me get a revelation of how to do it so I can get life. But instead of getting the information from Jesus that he needed to live, he's going to tell Jesus, well, let me tell you something. Do you know what I did last week? I saw a poor person and I gave to them $5 on the side of the road. I got some things that you're not counting when you say, I need to do this. I've been doing stuff, Jesus. I'm all right. Now, I didn't judge your life, Jesus, and I want you to back up from judging mine. I just asked you a question. I didn't tell you to assess me. He goes further with this line. He going left, I'm telling you right now. And he said, justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You got to stop. He's telling on himself. And I know what you probably, this is what he's really saying. I know what you're probably talking about, Jesus. You saw all those people who live by me and stuff, and you wonder why I haven't helped them. Because I'm obviously a lawyer, I'm wealthy, I'm well-respected, and why I feel your judgment and stuff. And he should have been feeling conviction, but he's turned it into judgment. And I'm trying to tell you that while there's a lot of people around me, I was in doctrinal confusion about who is my neighbor. Because you think, as educated as I am, that I wouldn't do something if I could identify who my neighbor was. But Jesus, by the way, I don't know who these people are. That's the neighbors I'm supposed to be loving. Last I checked, a neighbor is whoever the person is in need right by you that you can see. Again, the neighbor is whoever the person is right by you that you can see. So if you're sitting next to someone you don't know right now, the correct loving disposition, don't get worried, I'm not going to fall, I just kind of like that because I know some of y'all have talked to me about it. Okay, Kika, I know I just bothered you. And see, I stepped down and forgot where I was at. Give it to me. Huh? Ain't helping me. Huh? Huh? Oh, gotcha. Your disposition. should be, I need to constantly be seeing what I need to do for my neighbor. It's not my neighbor needs to tell me, now what do you need? I got to raise my hand. You got a need? Okay, tell me what it is. Well, what did you do to bring yourself to this type of conclusion before I inconvenience myself in helping you because you did stupid stuff? This is not what the Bible wants you to do. No. You're supposed to have this disposition where you're walking around and when you say, hey, how you doing? Everything's fine. It is? Well, good. Praise God. Let me know if you ever need anything. You know where you can find me. It's called, well, I wouldn't worry about you. You never bother me. It's okay. Let somebody ask you to borrow $20 in church. I said 20. I didn't say 100. 20. Why didn't you don't come to church with at least 20? This ought to be the easiest place on the planet to get something. You cannot. Oh, y'all. Yeah, Holy Ghost, I'm going to go there. You can't pray for lost people to come to your church. Lord, I want to reach lost people. I want to reach lost people. You know what lost people got? Needs.
They just come. They need thee. And, but you know what lost people don't want? You to treat them like they a burden. And you don't think if you praying for lost people and you send out the vibe that, hey, I'm here to love you, whatever you got, you don't think that's going to attract a lot of lost people? So when you and I don't attract lost people and lost neighbors and we can't find them, it's because we are not sending out the love signal that says, I'm available to give you something you don't deserve and you didn't ask for. Don't mess with me, please. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I'm going to tell this brother a story to help him. And he fell among robbers who stripped him naked. Robbers in this context, they took everything he had. And they beat him. And departed, leaving him half dead. This was known to be a treacherous road. It was called the Bloody Path. And obviously, people still had to use the road, even though it could produce peril. And I wanted to bring that up because sometimes when we see people looking tethered and tired and broken, and in certain neighborhoods or places, we kind of say, oh, there's a reason why you ended up there that gives me the excuse not to treat you like a neighbor. So I know you beat up and robbed and you naked, but my bigger question is, what did you do? What did you do to entice that young man to mistreat you or violate you in that way? What did you do? I don't like this question that our society keeps asking when we find people in broken conditions. What did you do? Well, that's not how you love. It's what do you need? How can I help? Half dead. Half dead is you half alive. Verse 31. I felt that revelation right there. That came to me strong. Bam. Half alive. Verse 31. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, stop. This is probably the best news of the story so far because it's been bad. Man half dead, laying on the side of the road, but a priest is coming. Hallelujah. This is like saying you just fell out, you had shortness of breath, and the EMS was coming down the street randomly and they saw you. Hallelujah. But the scripture says when the priest who has an assignment to care, when the priest who has a word from God to care, when the priest who's received the word in Deuteronomy that says you should love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and that he was to teach people to repeat this twice a day for the rest of their life, when he sees you, oh, you got to be all right. When the priest comes that is told when you see an enemy that you love them to the point that you take care of them and you bring them into your own house, and this is being godly, this is the best news. But the scripture says he passed by on the other side. In the context of that is, he went the other direction. I see him, but I can't help him. I see him, but I got too many things to do. I see him, but it would be an interruption. I see him, but I don't want to become ceremonial or unclean by touching a man that's dead or half dead. That's going to mess up my ministry life and my moment. I see him, but I don't know what it's going to cost me. I see him, but I don't have time. I see him, but surely somebody else will see him too, and they'll pick it up. I see who I am, and I see who he is, and I know I've been assigned for needs, but I've been enjoying my position more than I'm enjoying this pain that he's going in. I see him, but I can't help him. I see him. I got a revelation of God, and I got a revelation of the need, and I got a revelation of me that I'm here to meet the need. But I got a refusal to do absolutely what God wants me to do because I receive love, but I'm not going to give love like I receive love because I'm selfish. He's a priest from the line of Aaron. So likewise, a Levite, which would have also been in the same family, but a Levite would be below a priest who would have come from Aaron. But they would have served the temple. They would have known the words. They would have been like the temple police, and they would have been a part of the liturgy. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. He got a little closer. Well, hold on. Excuse me. I don't want to. He acted like his leader. Hey, make you want to speak in your heavenly language. He acted like his leader. Your attitude reflects leadership. You were given a holy, righteous, eternal command from the Lord that you cannot take. The Lord has never taken back, and you came back to rule and steward the earth. There is no other person given that responsibility except us. And when you endure the earth and pillage it for what you want and don't give it what you are designed to give it, it's wicked. Because the Bible says that the whole earth groans and waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Yes, yes. Oh, the world is bad. Look at the news. Oh, go turn to CNN. Oh, what about, oh, God. Oh, Channel 2 is really, oh, my goodness. And just getting all nervous and scared instead of standing, I was born again. So that I can rule over that. In other words, I have the governing authority by the highest leader of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take what's out of order and put it in order. Not to digress, but to show you that the application of this is alive in my life. When I talk to the governing authorities about what's going on, which I do, I don't ask, well, what do y'all think we should do? I show up and say, here's what you do. Here's the 7-point plan. Here you go. This is what you're going to do. No. Remember I told you to do that? No. Remember I called you 2 months ago and I told you to do this? No. I'm ahead of it. I've been calling them before this problem. But I likewise go down to the inner city. And I was just down in an inner city. You know the first thing you run into? Need. Hey, Pastor Lowe, how you doing? Hey, can you help me out? That's it. Every person can't walk past a person. When you finish talking to T-Bone, can you come talk to me? You know someone named T-Bone? Yeah. Wow. I thought that was the movies. Praise God. So like what? But verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, or he had benevolence, or he had charity, or he had love. Love caused him to do point two, stop. Love caused someone to get his. Now, you got to. The Bible says it was a certain man. We assume he was a Jew. This is a Samaritan. A mixed breed of person, mixed ethnicity, Jew mixed with Gentile. After the exile, you know, some of the Jews that were left behind, they began to
intermarry with Gentiles, bringing, polluting in terms of the Jewish community, the pure line. And they became a despised group. A Samaritan is so disdained that their name is a cuss word. They would rather take a longer route to get to wherever they're going than to go through where a Samaritan lives. In fact, Jesus himself in John 8 or John 4 was confronting some people, and he said, "Your father's not Abraham. Your father's the devil." And they said, "Oh, Jesus, you gonna say we got a devil? Jesus, you wanna say we got a devil? Well, here's what we gotta say to you, Jesus. Not only do you have a devil," this is their remark, this is a true story, just look, John 8:48. He said, "Not only do you have a devil, but guess what? You're a Samaritan." It's amazingly miraculous that those seemingly with the most pure revelation of Jesus or Christ are the very ones who don't have time to live like he would. But the person that we feel is weakened or diminished or ethnically divided and providing their service gets no credit for being like God. There may be some people in this world who don't look like you or go to your church or behave like you, but the scripture says in Romans, they prove that they, even though they received not the law, they prove that they are a law unto themselves because they do the things by nature that are written in the law. There are some people who are not a part of your clique or your church or anything and don't have your theological basis, but they show that the law of God in their heart by how they serve. And you can take it up with God how you want to discredit them. But he's bringing a story to our attention that the people who should be loving are not. And the people who are looked at or looked down upon, they're doing the job. Final point. Love serves till it saves. This final point is so powerful. I'm not going to preach it long because it's so emotional what he did. And this was the proof text to me that if this is about how you get eternal life, he said, if you're doing this, you got eternal life. Then I said, man, I got question marks in my own life. He went to him and bound up his wounds, poured on oil. That means he lavished him with oil. That means they had oil enough for them on the journey, but it's like saying, I'm going to take all I have that supposed to be for me, and I'm going to give it all to you. And wine. The wine was so he would not be in immense pain. Thank God he has wine to help us with our pain. I don't drink. I just thought I'd throw that out there for fun. I don't condemn you. If you do, just don't get drunk. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn. And this was amazing. And he took care of him. This is called above and beyond the reasonable human call of duty. You stayed with him? It's not, I saw this homeless guy on the road, and I got him a hotel, and, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do next, but, you know, I told him I get one night, and that's it. You got to go, buddy. I mean, that's what the love of God has been diminished to. I'll do something, but you better do some stuff for yourself. Even though the Bible said you had to pour with you all the time. He said, we who are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves, for Christ pleased not himself, but the reproach that fell on him fell on us. So in other words, God's saying, you got a responsibility to bear other people's weakness. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come. That's really amazing. You can't serve God and money. A denarii would have been the equivalent of, let's say, the 2 denarii would have been enough for him to stay on the low end 24 days, on the high end 60 days. Not just cared for, however, by staying somewhere, food. He was naked, clothes, helping find his family, buying his medicine. You know, just in your own life, how fast a bill can rack up and you've been beat half to death. Same context. You mean you're investing in a life like this? By this time, the lawyer has to be thinking like me. That's some amazing love. Served him until his life got saved. He began and finished. And this was the last 2 verses of what Jesus had to say to him after this. Jesus, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell amongst robbers? Because I know you've been having a problem finding a neighbor, so I'm going to help you. He said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go. Church, go. James, go. Christians, go and do likewise. Just stand up because, you know, sitting to hurt you right now. Ministry team, you can come down. This story is impossible. If this is the standard, I'm so far. Who can do this, Jesus? You can't make it that hard. We're humans. He said, without me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can do all things. You see, none of our life is intended to be live with Christ on the sideline of it. No part of it. In order to live like this, you have to first receive the grace of God. This is what the gospel is. The exchange of your life for his life, the just for the unjust. And you say, you know, I failed at this, but he didn't. And he fills in the gaps. He makes up the difference. And he says, I'm going to give you power to participate in what you couldn't enjoy doing without me. Maybe we've left our primary partner on the sidelines of the life he gives us the privilege to live. Maybe the good news about Jesus had never hit you. Because like the lawyer, the priest, and Levite, they had no love that proved they were full of eternal life. You can say you saved all day long, but the Bible says he's going to judge you by your fruit. It's not the hearers that are just before, it's the doers. Go do. So don't look at the world and say, it's so wrong. I can't wait to move out of America or move into heaven. I promise you, I think this is the greatest time to live on the planet because I'm armed with the greatest weapon that this planet can ever know. I'm on the front lines of a fixed fight. It's fixed. And the beneficiaries are my neighbors. And me, I get eternal life out of it. If anybody here doesn't know Christ at the conclusion of my prayer, you should come down. If anybody's conflicted about their eternal life, you should come and get prayer. If anybody realizes, you know what? I gotta do something different. And you probably should be at the prayer meeting tonight. In a corporate setting where the anointing of God is, with a pen in your hand and a piece of paper saying, God, speak, because I'm going to be different. You need to go home and make a gift basket for your neighbor. You need to go home and take all of the change that you keep in your piggy bank and put it in your car, so when you have the poor around you, you always have something to give. You need to load your car with purple books and Bibles. You need to have a list of resources in the city that you can point people to. Because when you say you're a Christian, you're saying, I'm available to be used up. The greatest thing that plagues me and will plague you is to become self-absorbed. I have a lot of things. I'm blessed. But if I forget why I'm blessed, which is to give, I'm messed up. Lord, bless us as we leave this place without your presence. Keep us in the center of your will and the apple of your eye. We give you praise for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God another hand clap of praise. God bless you. You're dismissed. If any prayer needs, how many coming tonight? Raise your hands so I can see you. All right, I'll see y'all tonight. We're going to pray until God intervenes. God bless you.